The Church of God the Eternal presents Real Christians, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, February 21st, 2026.
A couple of weeks ago when I was in Kenya, I gave a specialized sermon to our brethren there in Migori. And the way it works there, and it has to be very simplified because I have to use a translator, and Mr. Isaiah Owak acts as my translator to translate from my English into the Luo dialect. And so it has to be very simplistic in order to make sure I can deliver the message that I want. And basically what I decided to do today was take the notes, the sermon notes that I used 2 weeks ago to speak to our Kenya brethren and to give you this sermon. Now it's going to be very, very different. And I can give a different sermon off the same notes to a lot of different audience and customize it. And since I'm back home again and with all of you competent English speakers around the world, then you're going to get something different technically. But the gist of it is the same, and what I wanted to accomplish was with the Kenya brethren was to emphasize this issue concerning mainstream Christianity and the business that people have made out of religion. Lots of people claim to be Christian. In fact, if you want a count of it, it's about 2.6 billion people on the earth today claim to be Christian, which is about 32% of humanity. So what does that mean? It means there are billions of people that are potential targets to make money off of because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of people out there actually capitalizing upon their claim to Christianity or their belief in God and Jesus Christ in order to make a buck. And that's just the sad reality of the world. The problem in Kenya and other African countries is that religion is a business. Oh, there are lots of religions. I mean, there's all kind of pagan religions, African tribal, you see everything, including the other major religions like Islam, and they're all there. And then all these different sects that call themselves Christian. It's all there. And religion is big business. And so my point is to try to distinguish the true Church of God from all of these religious businesses and point out what makes a real Christian. The history of religious works in Africa, here's how it goes. Typically, you've got these white missionaries who are trying to save the world. Okay, so they come from the Occidental world, as Mr. Raymond Cole would have called it. And because of their evangelical goals to try and save the world, to get everybody to say the magic words, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal savior, they send their missionaries around the world and with their money to try and help the poor, because Christ said, help the poor. Okay, so wealthy white people go to the African continent with their money to make themselves feel better about their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not belittling that. There are a lot of very sincere people who do it and have sacrificed their lives in order to do good works to try and honor God. But what I'm telling you is it's also mixed a lot with a lot of fraudsters and people who are literally just trying to use religion to make a buck. On the other hand, you've got poor Africans, for the most part, who are very willing to say, white man, please come in with all your money. Oh, and by the way, if you think I'm being disrespectful, I'm talking in the way the Africans talk, not the way the African Americans talk. The Africans talk about the white man, and they don't use that in a derogatory fashion like minorities in this country would do, just by the way. In fact, if you want to know, and I've been going to Kenya now for 25 years. So I know a little. I'm not saying I know anything about it, except I've been there many, many, many years. And so I've had an opportunity to talk to a lot of people and to spend time with brethren and others there. And they share with me, the ones who speak English well enough, how they think about things. And in essence, here's the truth of it, is that a lot of these Christian groups gain their strength from being associated with a Western church. And if you have an African pastor who's not backed up by a white minister, he doesn't have as much credibility. Oh, that's terrible. I didn't say it. I'm repeating to you what they tell me. And why would that be? Do you think that's because they think the whites are somehow better than the local Africans? No, it's because the whites have the money. And so if you have a church in Africa that's supported basically by a gravy train connected to the West, now they have value in that. It's about the money. It's about funding. It's about sponsorship. It's about having a benefactor. And so an African organization that has a benefactor from the West is considered a lot more powerful and viable than one that's just homegrown. That's the reality. Anyway, the upshot of this whole thing is you've got a whole lot of Africans that are used to receiving aid from the West. We pour billions of dollars, and the Western countries pour billions of dollars every year into Africa. The NGOs, non-governmental organizations, humanitarian aid, World Health Organization, all of these programs to try and help lift up poor people on other continents. It's big business, let alone then when you factor in the churches, the missionaries. So Africa is inundated with foreign aid. And the problem for Christians is they have been raised with this idea of being supported by Western money, even in their Christianity. It's just a fact. The result are generations of Africans that have been raised to think that religion is a business. That's what I've experienced. They see religion as a business. And in a great number of cases, it is a business. Now, the missionaries feel good about themselves because they sacrifice their money and their time and they come to Africa. And then that makes them feel good about their relationship with God. And the Africans are very willing to take the help. So everybody profits, everybody's happy, which is why it continues on. Where is real Christianity in any of this? And if you think, by the way, that I don't go into African communities where I'm the only white face and say this, you have another guest coming. I tell them exactly this. No holes barred. Because I'm there to tell them the truth, not to shine anybody on. And I've repeated these kind of messages for many, many years over there, by the way. And they keep inviting me back. Go figure. What's the true church supposed to look like? True church is not supposed to look like a business. Matthew 7, verse 20. I know I quote this passage a lot, maybe ad nauseum. I just think it gets to the heart, the target of a key principle for the salvation of God's people. So I'll repeat it again, as I did to our Kenya brethren 2 weeks ago. Matthew 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. It's not what people say, it's what they do. Not everyone, Christ said, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, verse 22, will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Didn't we go to Africa? And didn't we take our money and our donations and give to the poor people? Christ says, verse 23, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Why? Ye that work iniquity. What's left out of this whole equation of the business of religion and Christianity? This thing called iniquity. What's iniquity? Sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Where is the law of God in any of this? It's usually mainly absent. Because that's not their intent. That's not in their business model. Well, how can you avoid sin? How can you be pleasing to Jesus Christ if it's not just all about doing these outward things like these churches do, which sure seem noble and religious and loving and caring? Then how do you know the difference? Well, John 14, verse 6 and 7 helps answer. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth. Isn't that interesting? Jesus himself identifies personally with the concept of truth. How many churches even emphasize that? Christ did. I think we should. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Who? How? Anybody who just uses his name? Claims to be a Christian? No. Christ identifies with this concept of truth. Truth is in opposition to error. How do you know truth versus error? You have to have some sort of a yardstick, a standard to go by, which tells you right from wrong. What are we talking about? We're talking about the law. We're talking about the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God. The law, which tells us right from wrong. And they are the embodiment of the character of the Father in Jesus Christ. The truth. And so Christ said, for all of these out there doing their religious works, and boy, looking good on the outside and claiming to love God, and somebody in the judgment he's going to reject and say, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't take the law into consideration. They didn't know what the truth was, or they did know what the truth was, and they didn't follow it. Their religious works avoided the issue of sin. They justified what they wanted to do and thought they would be accepted. And in the end, Christ said, no, the standard for salvation of humanity is you either show to love for my law and the truth, or else you practiced iniquity, lawbreaking. It's all going to come down to that. So how many of these churches out there are showing respect for the laws of God? Even the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. There's only one day that God set aside and made holy from creation because he kept himself the seventh day and rested to set an example for humanity. How many churches are keeping the seventh day Sabbath? All these Sunday-keeping churches, you might as well just eliminate them right off the bat. They're practicing iniquity because they're not keeping the Sabbath. Let alone the Sabbath-keeping, quote-unquote, churches who are violating many other aspects of the law, like the seventh commandment against adultery and everything that is included in adultery. How many are keeping that or teaching their congregants the truth about marriage and proper relationships? So, I entitled this sermon, by the way, Real Christians, even though I'm really talking about the business of religion and money and everything. But to separate real Christianity and true practicing Christians away from all of this fluff that gets in the way and disguises the actions of men. If Christ is the truth, true Christians must know the truth, or else you don't know Christ. Isn't that straightforward? Jesus Christ equals truth. They are synonyms. Christ is truth. Anybody who says they don't know the truth, they don't know Christ. Anybody who is called with an open mind to understand these principles by a miracle, then you have every opportunity and obligation to know the truth. If you're called, you can know it, whether you choose to pursue it or run away from it, but you can know the truth. Most of the world is not in that category. But anybody who then says they don't know the truth, it's just scapegoating. Oh, there's so many ministers teaching so many different things. How can we know? This one says Monday Pentecost. This one says Sunday. This one says Sivan 6. This one says it's okay to divorce and remarry. This one says marriage is for life. Who can know? I don't know what the truth is. Thankfully, they say, God is just going to judge us on our hearts. Oh, I tried my best. Welcome into the kingdom. No, he's going to judge us on whether we have kept the truth. Because he's the truth. 1 John 2, verse 20. 1 John 2, verse 20. The Apostle John says, he's speaking to who? Who did he write to? The church, the true church of God. And what did he say? You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. What? You have all facts in the universe? Knowledge historically and physics, and you have every answer for every question? No. What's he speaking about? Revealed truth that came to the true church of God through the divine revelation of Jesus Christ, through chosen servants. And John is saying, you have an unction, you have a mission, you have an obligation, an expectation from the Holy One, from God the Father, and you know everything you need to know. He says, I've not written unto you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. And then no lies of the truth. How could he say that? Because God revealed it dynamically, actively through a chosen servant. God picked, not man volunteered. This wasn't a voluntary ministry where people pick the ministry as a vocation. You know, I'm going to be a minister. I think I'm going to go into the ministry. Yeah, that's a great career. You can make some money at it. A lot of people are doing it. That's not how it works. All you got to do is look at the example of the way Jesus Christ picked his disciples in the Gospels. There were no volunteers. He handpicked them and pulled them out of their life experience and said, come and follow me. And then what did they teach if they were sincere and legitimate? They taught exactly what Jesus Christ gave them to teach and said, you stay in these rails and don't get outside of it. That's the limit that any true legitimate minister can preach. According to that which was taught by God and given by divine revelation. And you don't get out of that. How many churches are following that principle? John says, no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I don't find a lot of people denying that Jesus is the Christ. John's saying, yeah, they are. Not in word, but in doctrine. He is an antichrist. Ooh, the Antichrist. Ooh, no, it's just Antichrist. You have Christ, who is truth, and you have everything that opposes the truth. That's anti-truth, which is Antichrist. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just recognize it. It's truth versus error. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Drop down to verse 24. So what are you supposed to do as a true Christian? I'm talking about real Christians. Whether it's our congregations in Africa, the Philippines, Australia, Europe, or North America. So you're one of those called by God. You've embraced it. You're a true Christian. What are you supposed to do? How do you make sure you're not in that category we talked about in Matthew chapter 7, where you do all these religious works and make all these sacrifices, and then the final analysis, you're rejected? Here's the answer, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. You want to remain in God, in the Father, in Jesus Christ? Then hold on to the truth that was revealed. And don't get sidetracked by all of these man-made teachings. What this means is that no man has authority to change what God delivered by divine revelation. It's amazing how unique that teaching is. It's like the hallmark of this little group called Church of God the Eternal, and it shouldn't be. There's a whole lot of former members of the Worldwide Church of God that ought to attach themselves to this idea of the faith once delivered from the book of Jude, and they don't. Instead, they've attached themselves to the idea that, well, truth is kind of plastic and changing, and what's true today might not be true tomorrow. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to be willing to change. It's stupid. It's stupid and it's deadly. It's Antichrist is what it is, because Christ is the unchanging God, personified by truth, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So where is that kind of Jesus Christ in the theology of all these people who use his name? You don't find it. But there's a whole lot of money changing hands. There's a whole lot of big business going on in the name of Jesus Christ around the world. Galatians 1 verse 6, not even Herbert Armstrong had the authority to change doctrine. So said the Apostle Paul here. Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel, Paul said, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel. He's speaking to the true church of God in Galatia. And he's saying, I'm shocked to come here and to find you guys, you know, being seduced by all these false doctrines. He says, I'm shocked. I marvel that you've embraced all this idiocy, because these people came into the church with their own ideas and you fell for it. Another gospel, which then he corrects in verse 7, which is not another. There's no such thing as another gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ. But there be some, Paul said, that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Yeah, and why? Many times it's for money and power. Because these people who rise up and make themselves ministers, or else they were legitimate ministers in God's church, who then went astray, why? So that they could get a following for themselves, and they could have people follow them and support them with their tithes and offerings. And one of the key reasons that they pervert doctrines that God gave is to make it easier to be a member of their church and claim to be following God, like relaxing the rules on divorce and remarriage. How many ministers out there do you think would have a large congregation or a potential of a large congregation if they taught what we teach on marriage? Not very many. Marriage is for life, and if your mate is alive, even if they don't live with you anymore and they're never going to come back to you, you're still bound in the eyes of God and you're not free to marry as long as that person is alive. Oh, I ain't joining that church. You want more people to come and give tithes and offerings to your group? Tell them, oh yeah, divorce is really bad and God hates it, but it's like every other sin. You just have to say, I'm sorry. Put it under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then you're free. Go out and get you a new mate. Oh, and if that one doesn't work out, do the same thing. Just do it over and over and over again. And that's basically what these churches teach. Because if they did it, they wouldn't get the money. Paul says in verse 8, though we, what does he mean we? We who? Ministers, even including himself. He wasn't just a minister, he was an apostle. He was the apostle Paul. And what he's saying is, though we, even apostles, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, meaning prior, let him be accursed, because it's not the truth of God. It did not come from God, no matter how good it sounds. There's your standard. You want to avoid getting led down the Thule Trail, as Ray McColl would say, deceived, then you better know what the truth is, where it was first given in an era in which God did a work, through what man did God pick in order to deliver it, and then you better know what those doctrines are, and you better keep holding on to them. There's your secret formula for being a real Christian. So what I'm talking about today is real Christians. They're ones that are called by God, and they know the truth, and they're holding on to the truth. What did Jesus Christ say about making money from religion? Mark 11, verse 15. Mark 11, verse 15. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What was going on? There was big business going on, literally in God's temple. This was a holy day season, which is why Jesus was there. And there were pilgrims, Israelite pilgrims, coming in from all over to fulfill their obligation to assemble three times a year. So what was the business? Why was there such big business going on? Because the Jewish leadership created their own rule. In order for the Israelites under the first covenant, which was still going on here, in order to have present an offering to God required an animal, including a dove or whatever it was. No dove that you raised yourself and brought with you is good enough. You can't just bring your own animal in and sacrifice it in the temple. Mm-mm. Your animals aren't good enough for sacrifice. You have to buy one of our specially sanctioned Jewish leadership animals if you want to sacrifice. So the people are required to sacrifice, but they can't sacrifice unless they buy the animal from the priests. And I'm sure those priests were giving them a cut rate deal. Oh no. It was a monopoly, and they were marking it up, and they were making a fortune off of sacrificial animals. And if you didn't want to give it in the form of an animal, you wanted to just put money in the treasury as an offering before God. Oh no, you can't bring your tainted money. You must exchange your money for the temple shekel. For a nice little fee, we'll convert your money to proper sacrifice money. Do you see what I'm talking about? Big business. They put themselves in between God and the people and forced the people to pay and pay and pay in order to do their religious duties. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was calling out. Verse 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Greedy men making money off of religion. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Why? Because Jesus was a threat to their business. That's why. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were losing power because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The religious leaders ended up killing Jesus because he was a threat to their power base, their money-making operation. especially as it related to their relationship with the Roman Empire. The Jews were vassals under the Romans. The Jewish leadership had a good thing going. They hated the Romans. They couldn't do anything about that, but at least the Romans left them alone and let them run their own matters, including their money-making operation, as long as there weren't any revolts against the Roman Empire. So now they were afraid that this ministry of this guy Jesus was going to cause this rebellion and get the Romans involved in it. And if the Romans come down on them, then they really lose everything. So they needed to get rid of this guy. It was about the money and the power. John 11, verse 47. John 11:47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, if we don't intervene in some way and just let things play out as they are, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation." So that was their motivation. Jesus was the truth. He was telling the truth. He represented the truth. He was the truth. And they hated the truth because it interfered with their business. So there's the dichotomy. On one hand, the true ministers of Jesus Christ must not crave money. It better not be about business and about making money on the backs of the people to line their own pockets. The irony is, on the other hand, in order for ministers to be able to do the ministry, they got to have support somehow. So is money involved in the true Church of God? Yeah. But it's all about how and where it comes from. Again, as I mentioned, in the African countries, by and large, Africans have been raised to expect the church to support them. By nature, they look at Christian churches to give them handouts of charity. And yes, charity, helping the poor, is a Christian value and a virtue, and Christ taught it and practiced it. But that's not the way it happens in Africa. In fact, when the Worldwide Church of God set up churches in Africa, in Kenya in particular, in the late 1970s, they basically went in there and told them, you people are so poor, you don't have to tithe. They literally taught them they were exempt from tithing. Whoa. But why would you want to go in there and teach poor people that they needed to tithe? Because it's part of the law. How about that? And with the Kenyan brethren, I made these similar statements, and then we had a long Bible study on the Sabbath afternoon 2 weeks ago, and they asked a lot of questions of me about tithing in 2 hours. Do I feel ashamed of myself because I spent my time talking to poor people about their needing to pay first, second, and third tithe? There's a part of me that feels bad about it. The bigger part of me does not feel bad about it because all I'm doing is confirming the truth of God. And I'm either going to treat them like the true Church of God or else I'm going to treat them like second-class citizens. What do you think I should do? Should I do like these other former worldwide ministers who have congregations over there? And they treat the Africans as if they're not human or they're not real Christians. Oh, well, you're different. You're African, so you don't have to do these hard parts of the doctrine, like the whites do. Which do you think is more respectful? I've been in there for 25 years telling the Africans, you want blessings? Obey the law, including tithing. No, it is very, very hard. It is very, very hard for people who have been raised most of their lives and told you have an exemption and you don't really support the church through tithes and offerings, you wait for the church to be your benefactor to give you free stuff. Very hard to change that mindset. But I'm trying. I'm trying. Because it's the truth. Remember what Jesus said? I won't even turn to it. John 6:26, one of the miracles he did when he fed the masses, you know, with a fish and a loaf of bread. And in the final announcement, and why did he do it? All these thousands of people came out to see him, and he had an audience, he had an opportunity to preach the gospel to them, the words of life for their salvation. And they were away from the city, and so in order to satisfy that need, he created this miracle to feed them. But in the final analysis, what did he say? He said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." See, there's the difficulty. He fed them as a way to solve the immediate hunger issue because they were being taught the truth. And instead, a lot of people were out there to see the miracles and to get a free meal off of the church. That's Christ was the church. And that's what happened. He says, you didn't come to hear the truth. You came out here to get a free meal. Christ said it. There's the reality. That's human nature. You think it's still going on today? Oh, yeah. So you've got, on the one hand, you've got these religionists and the ministers who start churches or promote churches in order to make money off of the people. And on the other hand, you've got the people who join churches because they want to make money off of the church. It's a two-way street. Both, you know, it's business going on both ends, and none of it is Christian. None of it is of Jesus Christ, but they're sure years in his name. Matthew 10, verse 5. Jesus Christ sent out his apostles to preach the truth, not to hand out money. And I have to emphasize this to the Kenya church. The purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ is not to hand out money. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city that the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, do what? Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I'll come back to that in a minute. But let me read verse 9 and 10. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Oh, that's interesting. Christ sent out his ministers without any money in their pockets. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat or his food. So what were the parameters that Jesus used to send out his true ministers in his name? They went out to preach the truth, not their own message that they make up according to their own whims. And it says they go out not laden down with provisions. Now, maybe I'm doing it wrong when I go and travel. And I travel pretty light, but I take what I need with me. You be the judge of that. But at this period of time, he was saying, no, you're not going to take your big Louis Vuitton cases on pack animals so that you've got all these provisions. He says, no, no money, no provisions. Because he says, a laborer is worthy of his food. How are they supposed to survive? They were supposed to be supported by the ones they were going to minister to. What a concept. Does it sound like the church is supposed to be the member supporting the ministry, the work of Jesus Christ through tithes and offerings? Yeah. So what is it, back to verse 8, when he said, Christ said to these disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give what? They weren't taking any of the mammon of the world with them to hand out. What did they have to give? the truth. Freely you have received what? The truth. Because Christ taught it to them. Freely give that same truth. The preaching of the gospel to the ones who they were going to go out and preach to. They weren't supposed to hand out money. They were supposed to give out the truth. And so we have provided and do provide a certain amount of physical support, including our church in Kenya. We bought property over there. We built a building on it so that they would have a place to meet, especially for the Feast of Tabernacles every fall. It's a whole lot more economical to do that, you know, than to pay every year at a higher rate, which is why many, many years ago we actually made that investment. There's a certain amount of money that we have done. So in some ways, we look like the other Christian churches that have gone in there and done these religious works. So there's a building with Church of God the Eternal on it. There's a signboard. I rent a vehicle, a four-wheel drive, and I drive up that little rutted lane to get to it. Church of God the Eternal. You might think it's like all these other, you know, Jesus worshiping churches in Africa. I'm telling you, it's not. Because what we have done is for the benefit of providing an assembly point for God's people to come together to keep Sabbath and holy days. Our mission is not to get them hooked on handouts from the church. We would be undermining the very mission of what it is that we're trying to do. God's true church is supported by members faithfully tithing. Malachi 3. Let's just go there. Malachi 3. I went there with the Kenya church. I'm going to go there with you too. Malachi 3, verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. God talking to his called people. Ancient Israel in the days of Malachi, but this is prophetic for the very last day church of God, which is made up of all those of all nations which God has called out and offered this way of life. And Israel of the Spirit are those that come from all races and cultures and backgrounds, but called by God and baptized and begotten of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you a real Israelite. But you ancient Israelite, the forerunner, he said, you never do what I tell you to do. God begs them, return unto me. Please, he says, return unto me and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, the people say, we're unsure we'll return. What do you mean return to you, God? We never left you. We've been right here the whole time. This is the exchange going on with God's called people and God. He's saying, come back to me. You abandoned me. No, we haven't. We've been here. Return unto me and I will return unto you. You say, wherein shall we return? Here's God's answer in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Wait a minute, did he just change the subject? Will a man rob God that you have robbed me? And they're saying, what? God, what are you talking about? Where's theft come involved? God, speaking on their behalf, says, you say, wherein have we robbed you? We haven't robbed you, God. And God's answer? In tithes and offerings. It's one of the ways God says his called people have separated themselves from him. And he's begging them to come back into a close relationship. And they say, we didn't leave you. What are you talking about? And he says, because you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? And his answer, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a curse. I wonder if they believe it. I guess it all depends on whether you think God's laws on tithing and holy day offerings are real or just a suggestion. God says, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And they're saying, no. Well, I know I haven't always tithed, but that's because I'm poor, you see. I'm a poor African. I can't afford to tithe. I can't be expected to tithe. Let the rich white man do the tithing. And I say to our Kenyan brethren, oh no. You're a full member of the body of Jesus Christ, begotten of the Holy Spirit, with the hope of being born into the family of God and being kings and priests in lofty offices. You have every expectation as a Christian, as do every other ones in every other part of the world, without exception. And it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are, the tithing law is sacrosanct. It's incumbent upon everybody. Which is why I teach tithing to poor people in Africa. I'm probably the only minister out of the Church of God family who have congregations over that do that. I'd love to hear if there's another former worldwide or worldwide connected splinter group over there that's teaching Africans the need to tithe. I do. God says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, here's this promise. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, food in my house. Food, why does there need to be food in the house of God to support the ministry who's doing the work? Just like we already read in Matthew 10, where he sent out his ministers to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, and to be supported by those they are serving to receive food. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many have received those kind of blessings from God because they've been correctly tithing? I don't know. I was thinking about doing another study. I haven't done it in a long time. When I did a tithing series, it's been quite a years ago. I don't harp on tithing. You all know that. Be honest. I don't harangue you for money. But it's part of the law of God. And we're not talking about a curse that comes from me. I'm not the one you need to worry about. I don't know whether you're tithing right or not. And I don't want to know. I would like you all to be blessed. But that's between you and God. The curse or the blessing comes from God, not from the minister. We're just the messenger telling you the truth. And I'm only relaying to you exactly what I have practiced during my life, having been raised in God's church. I was taught to tithe from the time I was a child. I do not regret it one bit. Oh, well, it's easy for you to tithe because you got more money than other people. Well, I've heard that one a few times. There's a few people in this church, not many, because God doesn't call the wealthy or the intelligentsia or the acclaimed in the world. For the most part, he says he calls the weak and the base. There have been a whole lot of poor people called into God's church over the last 70 years. Guess what? In the true church of God, they were all taught to tithe. They were all taught the necessity to tithe to avoid robbing from God, because God requires it. So I would ask you this. If you see certain people in the church who seem to have more mammon of the world, they're better off financially or whatever, and you say, well, it's easy for you to tithe. How many of those do you think came into the church with that, or did God bless because of their faithfulness, including tithing? You ever thought about that? What came first, the chicken or the egg? I guarantee you, with me, I didn't start with any money. But from the time I was young and out on my own, that was one of the things I kept doing, not just when I was under my parents' roof. I wasn't great at keeping the Sabbath. I made a lot of other mistakes in other areas. But I'm telling you, I tithed. I didn't always do it right because I made some mistakes and calculations and all of that. But I respected the tithing law. So if you think I had more before I came to work for the ministry, that's when I got poor. Irony of ironies. I didn't sign up for religion in order to make money. Quite the opposite. But if you think I had more and it was easy for me to tithe, you got another thing coming. I tithed when I was poor. And I lived off what was mine and not God's. I admonish you to do the same thing that I did when I was living out of the back of my pickup truck and truck stops. So I didn't have money to afford an apartment. But I tithed. Stop robbing liquor stores in order to pay your rent. What are you talking about? Well, you wouldn't rob a liquor store because you're poor, would you? I hope not. Well, I only robbed the convenience store because I had no choice. I had to get money somewhere in order to put food on my table and to pay my rent. So I was justified in robbing the convenience store. No. You won't justify that? Why would you justify robbing God of his tithes? God makes a claim on the first 10% plus the extra 10% for your feast keeping and another 1.43% over a 7-year period for their tithe. Yes, it's a total of 21.4%. God claims 21.4% of your income. Is it too much? You choose. But if you're called of God, this is one of the expectations. It's part of the doctrine. It's part of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. I don't care how rich or poor you are. And God is the one who made the promise to you. It doesn't come through me. You don't have to look for me for your benefits or your miracles or your blessings. God says, if you tithe, if you avoid robbing me, I will bless you with such a blessing you won't even be able to take it in. Otherwise, he says, if you rob from me, you are automatically under a curse. I wonder how many of God's people today are under a curse. I'm not the judge of it. You judge in your own life. And I know it's hard, especially if you weren't raised like I was with the habit of tithing and now you've come into the church. But there were thousands of people who came into God's church who didn't tithe and had to learn to tithe. So I am sympathetic to anyone who has to go through this process of learning to stop robbing from God. I truly am. But I'm here to tell you in the year 2026, get over it. God's people who were being called back in the 1930s and the 40s had to learn to tithe, and they were poor. Wah. There's no requirement God gives today that's any different than the one that he did back when this church started. So deal with it and learn to tithe for your own good. Not for, that's you just trying to get more money out of me. You either believe it's part of the faith once delivered or you don't. And I'm confident God is going to continue to support the church and give us what we need in order to do the work, spread the gospel like we've been doing for over 50 years in this remnant group. Raymond Cole wasn't worried about the money. He didn't fret. He believed God was going to provide what was needed, and he always did. And guess what? Even since Mr. Cole died in 2001, he's continued to provide. So I don't fret over it either. But what I'm telling you is for your good, not for the church's good. You better find where the true church is, because you're not tithing to Jesus Christ unless you're tithing to his faithful ministers, wherever that, total different topic. But you better find the right church, and then you better stop robbing from God for your good. He's the one that made the promise. He says, stop running from me. Stop separating yourself from me. Stop stealing from me. He says, you're under a curse. You can come out from underneath that curse. Just put me to the test. Tithe faithfully and see if I won't bless you. What's one of the benefits? And this is the hidden one, verse 11. This is the one people, you can't quantify. One of the promises God said he'll run interference for you and help you and bless you is not just in putting more money in your pocket. Oh, I can measure that. Oh, God said, I don't know, I've got a tithe and I don't have enough leftover money to pay my rent. I'm tithe anyway. And all of a sudden this new source of income comes in and you can pay your rent. Wow, God gave me a blessing. Isn't that great? That's one way God blesses. You know what another way is? To spare you from unexpected expenses. The things that come out of the blue and wipe out your savings or put you in debt. But that's hard to quantify. When have you been spared from something like that and you didn't know it? Well, if you knew it, it wouldn't be a mystery. How many times have you been protected from a horrible circumstance that would have cost you a bundle? And you still have your money because God literally created a miracle. You have no clue, do you? You have no clue. That's verse 11. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Meaning, these forces in the world that would come after you and take your stuff, clean you out. He says, I'm running interference to protect you. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Whether you're a farmer, whether it's your labor, whether it's your employment, whether it's your business, whatever. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Eternal of Hosts. How many people give credit to God when they didn't even know they received a blessing? But there's a lot of sob story. I'm not saying they're not sincerely sad, but there's a lot of sob stories of God's people over many years who have suffered calamities because they were cheating on tithing. And they didn't receive this special protection, and they thought they were saving a little bit of money by diverting tithes to pay for something else, like a car repair. And then a worse thing happened because they made that compromise. No, I didn't tell the Kenya people in this way. But I did talk to them about this principle from the standpoint that I know hopefully resonated with them. And it seems to have, because they asked me virtually 2 hours of follow-up questions in a Bible study. What is it we're trying to do? I claim to be representing the true Jesus Christ as a true minister, not some, you know, charlatan who's trying to take your money. You be the judge of that. I can't convince you if you don't believe it. But that's what I'm claiming to do. We offer God's truth freely to those who care about the truth of God, meaning Jesus Christ, who is the truth. That's what we're selling. We're selling the gospel message of that Christ, the good news of his coming kingdom, and all that awaits in store for human beings who embrace him when they're called and act upon it to receive glorification in that day. We're giving you that free. We're not going to buy your membership. I won't buy it in Africa. I won't buy it anywhere else. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of greed and selfishness and exploitation, including making business out of religion. Paul's saying that's not what we're about. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Hearkening right back to the very same thing Christ said in Matthew 10 concerning his apostles whom he sent out to preach the gospel. He says, you freely received freely give the same truth. And here Paul's parroting the very same principle, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, meaning apostles. God gave us something, the revelation of truth. Verse 13, which things also we speak, in turn we're giving that away to you. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're really trying to offer you what you need for salvation in the kingdom of God. That is our motivation. Not to make money off of you. Revelation 21, verse 6. At the very end of this plan, when God sews it all up, hands it over to the Father, Revelation 21, 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. They're not going to be, Christ is not going to be selling sips from the fountain of life for a price. It's going to be free to those who want it, who value it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, you embrace it. You show you love it, you want it, you desire it, and you prove it by the things that you do, the decisions you make in your life, sacrifices you make for it. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what we're all in it for. It's a free gift from God if we want to choose to accept it. Someone today has the authority to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Somewhere there is a true church. Somewhere there are sincere, legitimate Christians who are practicing that way of life through the power of God's Holy Spirit. They are real Christians. Where are they? That's for you to find out and me as well. Last text, 1 John 4, verse 6. The Apostle John was not hesitant to claim that he was a legitimate representative of Jesus Christ. He was no shrinking violet. He wasn't going to apologize to anybody, and neither should any of the true ministers of God today. 1 John 4, 6, John said, we are of God. Whether you agree with that, whether you approve of it, whether you think it's arrogant for us to say it or not, we don't care. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby, he said, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, which is another way of saying, hereby we know the true Jesus Christ as opposed to all the antichrist out there. So I set it before you. Are you a real Christian? I think the ones under the hearing of my voice are.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Real Christians, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, February 21st, 2026.